If you're able, would you remain standing for a moment longer and turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4, we're going to read verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. So this is the word of our Lord, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we pray that as we consider this passage, that your Spirit will be working mightily in all of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The end of the year and the beginning of a new year provide a natural time of reflection on what has happened, on what one has done. And then it also provides a time of planning for the future. It's interesting that it's such an arbitrary measure. Right? Somebody decided that years are going to be counted in such a way, and that on the 31st of December will be the end of 1 year, the 1st of January is the beginning of another year, and somehow there's a great psychological effect on us. But it's a good thing to use some of that and to think about what is it that we've done in the past year, and what is it that we should do in the next year. I don't know if that's true or not, but I was told recently, and it was spoken with authority, so I guess I'll repeat it, that we can often underestimate what we can do, or we can overestimate what we can do in 1 year, but we underestimate what we can do in 5 years. So the idea of looking to the future and planning is a good thing. And as I reflected on 2019, I became increasingly aware that I have not done a good job emphasizing the importance of discipleship, and I have not done a good job in leading in that area, the area of discipleship. Now, like the 18 commercials, I have done okay, but okay in this area is not good enough. This is an important area in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to have a church, and starts with me, where we have a culture of discipleship. And we're going to try to define that in a moment. So I want to change that in 2020 for myself. As far as I look at my own ministry, my goal is to make discipleship a point of emphasis in my ministry and my practice for 2020. And I hope that it will be a helpful thing to you. As we think about discipleship, as we practice it, as we model it as shepherds of the flock, and as we grow together in Christ in 2020, that we be people, disciples who are always discipling and being discipled as well. And we will attempt to as we go through this sermon, we're going to be attempting to answer three questions. And they're basic questions. What is discipleship? Why is it important, and how do we do it? Now, it doesn't take a genius to craft that outline there. But I think it'll be helpful for us to look at that way. And if you are a time tracker, if you like tracking time, say, oh man, if this first point is so long, it means that the sermon is going to be way long. Don't worry about it. The second point is very short. Okay, the why is very short. So we'll make up time once we get there. So allow yourself to let that go for right now. So what is discipleship? Let's start with three definitions, from the broadest sense of discipleship to the narrowest. The first definition that I would like to provide to you of discipleship is this: doing life together as people who have been redeemed by Jesus and are following him every moment of their lives. Okay, that's in the broadest sense, that's what discipleship is. Another one offered by the site allaboutfollowingjesus.org is this: teaching biblical precepts while modeling and guiding others toward living righteously as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a good one too, a little narrower. A third one is provided by a journal on discipleship produced by Nine Marks Ministry. And it says this: that discipleship is the intentional encouragement and training of disciples of Jesus on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships. So it's even a little narrower than the previous one. As we listen to all these three definitions, we can see that discipleship involves relationship and learning. That was a constant in all those three definitions: learning and relationships. Discipleship is centered on communicating what the Bible teaches. That is the basis of discipleship. And this communication is not always through lectures, but always with what the Bible says in mind. There are other ways to teach than just lecturing, but discipleship always has the Bible in mind as that is happening. Do you notice the responsive reading this morning? As you read it, it's all about discipleship in one way. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Talks about the fathers or the previous generation handing the word of God to us, to the current generation, who in turn will hand it to the generation to come, who in turn will hand it to their children, passing on the wonderful works of God, what God has done through the ages, so that they can set their hope in God. Right here, we have a clear example of what discipleship, generation discipling to generation, discipling generation, so that every generation knows the wonderful works of God. During our Thanksgiving service, Dustin Harper addressed 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, where there we have the training of pastors, but the idea of discipleship is there involved. And Paul there says, talking to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here, Paul says, "I received these words from Christ." He says that in chapter 1. And then Paul received it. Paul passed it on to Timothy, who was to identify men who loved Jesus and pass that word to them so that they can pass to other people. So you can see that these relationships with the goal of knowing the Bible, knowing what the Bible teaches and living according to what the Bible says. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, in speaking to the church as a whole, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So the word of God will dwell in each one of us richly in all wisdom. But interestingly, what he says next is that the word of Christ dwells richly in each one of us as we speak it to others. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And as we think of this question, what is discipleship? We have to ask another related question. So this one doesn't count as one of the three that I started with, okay? A related question to what is discipleship is, what is a disciple? If that's what we should be emphasizing, then we need to figure out what is a disciple. And the answer is simple. Every Christian is a disciple. In Acts chapter 11, there is a report comes to the Jerusalem church that the Gentiles are coming to the Lord in droves, and that there's a strong church established in Antioch. And the apostles in Jerusalem then want to investigate to make sure things have been done properly, and they send Barnabas to Antioch. when Barnabas gets set, man, things are happening here. The Spirit is working. People are coming to know Jesus, but they need a leader. And Barnabas, remember, you know, I met this guy named Saul just a couple years ago. He would be a good pastor for this church. So Barnabas goes and finds Saul, the one that later on we know as Paul, in Tarsus, where he's preaching all over town, and he brings him to be the pastor in Antioch. And this is what we read as a consequence of all that. In Acts 11, verse 26, it says, "So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." That's Paul and Barnabas teaching there. "And," this is key here, "and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So what is a disciple? A Christian. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. As a Christian, disciple is something that you are. It's not something that you become. Disciple, Christian, believer, follower of Christ, all these are titles that talk about the most basic existence in Christ. This is what a person is who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Why am I emphasizing this? Because often people tend to think of disciple as something more than just a Christian, something that's more advanced, somebody who's more advanced in the faith. The thing is that these are not titles for the advanced in the faith. They are titles given to a person at the very second he or she believes in Jesus Christ for his or her salvation. If you're a Christian today, you're a disciple. If you're believing Jesus Christ today, you are a disciple. It doesn't matter if that happens 30 seconds ago or 30 years ago, you are a disciple. And a disciple is a person who loves Jesus supremely. Jesus gives us some hard words in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and following, where he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And this is not for the advanced. This is not for somebody, this is somebody who's been a saint in the Lord for so many years. No, this is for the most basic follower of Jesus Christ, one who loves Christ supremely. So we could now then add another definition of discipleship as we hear what a disciple is. Another definition of discipleship would be the mutual help of one another in the church of Jesus Christ in order to become more like the one who saved us and whom we follow. Discipleship involves discipling and being discipled. It's a mutual relationship. Most Christians should find themselves in both categories. Every one of you should generally find yourself in a discipling where you're helping somebody be more like Christ, and in relationships where you're being helped to become more like Christ. Those have to be there. Perhaps the exception would be somebody who's very new in the faith. They should stay in the being discipled category for a while, but not for very long. You know, people of God, discipleship must be important. It must be something that's important. You know why? Because God said that is the mission of the church. Remember, there, as our Lord is about to ascend into heaven, he speaks to the disciples one last time. And in Matthew 28, also recorded in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1, our Lord gives to them what now we know as the Great Commission. And Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Evangelism, which is something that at least we pay lip service to as being so important here in the Great Commission represented by baptism, happens only in order for the church to accomplish her end goal, to make disciples. And the verb here is actually just the verb to disciple. And our goal as a church is to disciple the nations. Man, talk about just a big goal here. disciple the nations. And where does that start? With the person next to you. Now, we tend to think of, oh man, if in order to do this, I need to go to Tyre, which they need help. Or to go to Brazil, oh, you should. But if you're not doing it here, you don't become a discipler once you leave. If you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it anywhere else, really. And notice that the mission is accomplished by teaching them, here in Matthew 28, the nations, all that Jesus commands. Not only teach them to know it, but to observe, to do it, to practice it. Just spending time with people is not discipleship. A Bible focus must be present. And when you think of discipleship, the idea of love is very important as well. A disciple of Jesus loves other disciples of Jesus. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, our Lord says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So I think this implies that discipleship is a display of this mutual love that we are to have for the church. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Stop for a moment and think, and this applies to you, not the person next to you. If you do not love the people that belong to Jesus, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. If the people around you, even here today, all they are to you is an annoyance, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a simple test. 1 John tells us that's a test. That if you don't love the brethren, you don't love Christ. It's as simple as that. So if you're deceiving yourself today, thinking that you're a believer, but you hate everybody around you, you're not a believer. Come to that realization, repent, and be saved even at this moment. But that's what we want to see in the church. We want to see each other growing in Jesus Christ because that's the best thing for them. And we love them, therefore we want the best for them. Discipleship involves learning and loving God's word. Our Lord Jesus says, "If you're abiding in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Discipleship involves pursuing peace and edifying one another. Romans 14 tells us that. Discipleship involves bearing with one another. Discipleship involves encouraging holy living. In Hebrews 3, the Holy Spirit says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Discipleship does that, encourages holy living, and we need that. We need each other so that we can live according to what God calls us to live. Discipleship involves lighting a fire for love and good works in our hearts. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." If you are not an only child, you know what stirring up is, right? If you have siblings, you know what it is to stir each other up, right? I don't know why all the Newtons are looking at Nick at the moment, but maybe, Natalie, it's the other way around. Okay, I see. We know what stirring up is, right? We tend to find this as getting under each other's skins, like provoking, making. So we get the picture. And in discipleship, we are getting under each other's skin in order to love. The effect of our influence in people's lives is that they love more God and others. And that's what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is, that lighting of that fire. Not only for love, but also for good works, to doing what God calls us to do. And the final point in trying to answer the question of what discipleship is really talking about what the goal of discipleship is. And that's when we come to our passage today. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Paul says in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, "So these things are being done till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." He gives us three goals here. we are to disciple another so that we can see this unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. When is it? What is the goal? How long we continue? Till we see the unity of the faith of the Son of the knowledge of the Son of God. So as long as there's this unity in the church, as long as we're not on the same page, as long as there's room to grow, we disciple. The second goal is the mature person, the complete or the mature person that's not tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine. The third goal is growing into being all that Christ has for us, growing the fullness that comes from Christ. Now, you can see that this goes for a while, right? Because that's not going to take place anytime soon, that we are going to grow into everything that Christ has for us, the fullness of Christ. So the goals of discipleship let us know that we are to live our whole lives discipling and being discipled. And we could say then that this discipleship and sanctification go hand in hand, or even that the two terms are talking about the same process. Well, I think we've said enough about what discipleship is. Now, let's think about why should a church and its members practice discipleship? Why is it necessary? By this point, I think we look at the scriptures enough to see that the primary reason that that this is important because God says we should do it. But sometimes that answer doesn't bring the satisfaction that it should. So why is discipleship important? Because God says so. We all acknowledge, yes, objectively, with our minds, that is the main driving, but often that, can you just give us a little more? Because that's not super satisfying, right? This past week, I was asking myself, why work so hard to grow in Christ in this life when we will be completely glorified at the coming of Jesus Christ? It's going to happen, so why bother right now? And the answer is that the discipling process is a means by which we arrive at the day in which we will be glorified. Why spend the time now? Why work hard? Why emphasize this now? Because if we want to arrive at the end, if we want to get to the end of the race, we're going to need to do that in our lives. It's a means that God uses to accomplish that in our heart. Discipleship is a means that God used to preserve us until the return of Jesus Christ. Would you keep your finger in Ephesians 4 for a second and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment? And start at verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Here the author of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is it that we are to stir each other up? Why is it that we're to disciple each other? Because we need that because of the approaching day of Jesus Christ. In order to get there, we need discipleship to be happening in our lives. We saw Hebrews 3 earlier in the sermon where he says that we need to exhort each other daily lest we fall into sin that would take us away from Christ. That is the process of discipleship. God appointed people, flawed people like us, to be in each other's lives, to be the means of grace through which we're going to arrive at the end. That's how God preserves his church. That's how his saints persevere to the end. So we see that the stakes are very high when it comes to discipleship, because it is a needed thing for the perseverance of the saints. So we've seen what discipleship is. We see why is it important and we need to be doing. The last question we're going to ask today, the last big question, how should we disciple one another? How should we disciple one another? The first thing is to think about this. Discipleship only happens when people want to be discipled. We often think of how we should or could disciple others, but we are less likely to think that we need to be discipled. Have you ever thought about that? That we tend to think of ourselves as those who should be imparting wisdom to others than necessarily those that should be discipled by others. Yet every last one of us needs to be discipled. And as I read the Bible, I see discipleship centered around two things. And because all of life really is centered around these two things. The first one is the Lord's Day with its public and private worship. There's no discipleship without that. The second one is relationships. Those two things are the anchor of discipleship. The Lord's Day and relationships. And I think the passage of Hebrews that you should still have open before you brings those two things together. Particularly when you start reading verse 24, where it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So what's the command? Let us consider one another. And then in verse 25, with the ing words, the Holy Spirit tells us how we do that. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. One of the ways that we stir good works and love in us, one of the ways that we disciple each other, is by not forsaking the silliness of a bunch of people being in a room worshiping the Creator God of the universe. You forsake that, discipleship is out of the window. And the second thing he says, the second ing word is exhorting one another. That's the relationship part. Both brought together here. And it's not so much organized programs as it is the people of God worshiping Him and doing life together. That's really where discipleship thrives. Now, back to Ephesians 4. You can let Hebrews 10 go. The method that Paul provides there includes at least three things, and none of them are how-tos like we think of how-tos, right? We like how-tos as do this, and then do this, and do this. I like those. Those are helpful. You can remember them. That's not how Paul does it here. It's still helpful. I don't want you to think that's not helpful. You just have to think a little bit of how to think about it. And the first one is in chapter 4, verse 15. See what he says there. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." The first part of the message that Paul gives us here is to speak the truth in love with a particular purpose. The purpose of blessing those around you with growth in Jesus. Now, we can say truthful things that can be very unhelpful. The truth is not necessarily always unto building up. But the way, the method, the first prong of the method that Paul gives us here in Ephesians 4 is speaking the truth in love with the purpose of growth in the other person, with the purpose of blessing them. They say, later on in the same chapter, chapter 4, Paul says that the words of our mouths are to be grace in the ears of those that hear us, that we are to edify those that are around us. So this is the first element here in this how-to. The second one is found in verse 16. There Paul says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The second part of the message that Paul gives us here in Ephesians 4 is that every last member of God's community does his or her part to ensure that every and all in the church are growing in Jesus Christ. Everyone is doing what God calls them to do in order to ensure that everybody else is also growing in Jesus Christ. No one is exempt from that. Do you see that there in verse 16? Every part. No one exempt from that. Everybody is ministering to each other. There's no those that only take. There are not the ones that only give. Everyone is taking and giving as everyone does his or her part for the whole body to grow in Christ. And the third one is not quite in chapter 4, but in chapter 5, as we follow the argument of what Paul says. In verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul says, Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The third element, the third prong in the method that Paul gives us in discipleship is being filled with the Spirit. But as we're going to continue to look at this passage, I want you to notice that this is not a mystical or subjective experience. It's not, Paul doesn't say, sit in your chair till you feel some warm and fuzzies, or somehow there's some electric current running through you, or any of the like. That's not what being filled with the Spirit is. Being filled with the Spirit are actions that lead to growth in the body of Christ, as described in the following verses here in Ephesians 5. Look again in verse 19, where we see that being filled with the Spirit means speaking with one another in terms of the Word of God. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As we saw in Colossians, Paul says that the word of Christ dwells richly in us when we share it with our brothers and sisters, as we speak to one another, as we teach one another, as we admonish one another, the word of Christ dwells richly in us. So we disciple each other by being filled with the Spirit, and we're filled with the Spirit by speaking to one another in terms of the word of God. Think with me for a moment for this past week. Okay, just think of this past week. Allow yourself to drift, or if you're drifting, come back for a moment and then drift again. Think about the conversations that you had this week at home with the kids, husband, wife, friends, work. How many of them were centered, at least on your part, on the Word of God? And I don't mean that you're there with a Bible in your hand always quoting verses, but are the truths of the Scriptures dictating the way that you relate to other people, the way you speak to other people, your communication, is that there? Because that's what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. He loves the Word of God so much that it permeates his or her life. And all his or her relationships are marked with that presence there. Not as a guy that's always quoting Bible verses, but where the truth of the Bible is present and comes out and spills out there. The second thing that Paul tells us is part of being filled with the Spirit is living a thankful life. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all the things, for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are better at that than others. I'm not. No, I tend to think of me as a realist, but most people just think of me as a negative person. I like the realist term a little better. But part of being filled with the Spirit is working at living a thankful life. SNL used to have a character called Debbie Downer. I don't know if you've ever seen that, those skits. And there's always something wrong, right? No matter, you know, it's not rainy right now, but it's going to rain in just a couple minutes. I promise you, right? Oh, look at the mountain. It's so beautiful. Yeah, but two people died there last week. You know, that's a kind of, that's not a thankful life. That's not somebody that you want in your life to help you grow in Jesus Christ. So you can see how that thankfulness is part of the essential of how to in discipling others. And then the last thing he says here in this method he gives us is being humble toward one another, demonstrated through mutual submission in the fear of God. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. All these ing words are describing that command in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. So this is the method that Paul gives us. What I wanted to do now as we finish this sermon is I want to consider some how-tos as we think of how-tos that may be helpful as we practice discipleship in everyday life. And as we do that, I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice that there are only two limitations on what we can do to disciple and be discipled. One is the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, what God says is proper. The other one is our imaginations. Those are the only two limitations we have on how to be involved in people's lives and how to have people involved in our lives, how to disciple and be disciple. Let me start by saying that the Bible established some natural discipling relationships, older saints and younger saints. In Titus chapter 2, we have that there, older saints discipling younger younger saints. The whole book of Proverbs has that as a basis, where older saints are discipling younger saints. Husband-wife relationship in Ephesians 5 is a mutual discipling relationship. Parent-children relationship in Ephesians chapter 6 is a discipling relationship. Pastor and congregation in Ephesians 4:11. Pastor and future pastors and teachers in 2 Timothy 2. But really, every relationship in the church is a natural discipling relationship when we stop to consider all the one another's in the Bible. If you're able to do a Bible search and get BibleGateway.org or whatever and just do one another's, you're going to see how much of the Bible is directed on ministering to one another, mutual ministry. You can see that every relationship in the church is a natural discipling relationship. And as we think of how-tos, the Lord's Day is the focal point of growth in Christ and discipleship. That's where it started, the Lord's Day. The Christian Sabbath, Sunday, is where it starts. Spending a few hours together with each other, hearing the Word of God preached, worshiping together, singing the same songs, praying the same prayers, talking with each other. That's foundational. God has given us this entire day for us to delight in it and to help us grow in Him. So the Lord's Day is foundational. Without really an emphasis on that, we're going to have a hard time with the idea of discipling one another. Everything in life should flow into this day and then flow out of this day. That's the rhythm, the cycle of the scriptures. And you think about it, how this cycle has survived for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. From the creation cycle to today, there's been all kinds of attempts to disrupt life so that's not in a seven-day cycle. If you remember I don't mean that you were there, but maybe read about it, the French Revolution in 1789, they tried to make everything base 10, including the week, and it just didn't work out. In the westward expansion of the late 1700s, early 1800s, people tried to travel 7 days a week, so travel till you got there. It did not work out for them doing that. So this pattern of everything flowing into this day and flowing out of that day is essential to life and is essential to the life to discipleship as well. Other organized church activities are good means for discipleship. Wednesday evening activities here at the church. Prayer meeting. Praying is essential to discipleship. If you're not praying for people, you're not discipling them. As basic as that. Adult Bible study, youth group, kids club, all those things are means that God uses to help us grow to disciple one another. Book study groups. I wish every one of you was involved with that, because it's a powerful time where we can, in smaller groups, learn together, bless each other, and so on, with very little effort, too. Women's fellowship, as they meet throughout the year. But discipleship goes beyond the organized activities at the church, since it's doing life together. So let me give you some suggestions on doing life together in the context of discipleship. Have you ever thought about just scheduling lunch together with somebody in the church or just another believer during the week? Just getting, and I don't mean going to a restaurant or anything that costs money. Just heating the lunches that you bring from home. My wife graciously, kindly, mercifully gives me a lunch every day. She sends me with a lunch. And I warm up. Well, I have to confess, last week on Tuesday, it was raining so much that I decided to warm up my lunch on the heater vent because I was too lazy to walk to the microwave in here. But I bring lunch every day and then warm up and eat here. Why don't we just invite other people to do that together with us? You know, at work. The other day, it was being a few months, but I was going on the walk, and I see Adam Newton, and we walked together for a little bit because his lunch was in the microwave, and he didn't like the smell of other people's lunch that were in the microwave too, so he went for a walk during that time, and we had a time just unplanned, just a couple minutes together talking about life. And why don't we do that? That's just doing life together. That's discipleship on everyday life. If you don't have a place to go microwave for lunch, come here. I'm here Tuesday through Friday generally, and you can just come here and meet here and so on. How about just reading the Bible together? Reading the Bible together. I mean just that. Reading the Bible together. It doesn't take a lot of work. David Helm has a very skinny little book that talks about reading the Bible together. And sit with somebody, sit with other people and read the Bible together. get together to pray and to learn how to pray for one another. Just a magnificent work of God in my life came through Doug Lehman, the guy that's a missionary in Brazil now. When we're both unmarried, we would go to the Nisqually River, often in the evening, at the end of the day, and he would drag me and say, "We're going to pray." It wasn't like, "Hey, do you want to come pray?" It was, "We're going to go praying." That was what he had said. And we'd sit there in the dark, we'd see anything, and pray. Why don't we do that? Let's do that. Let's just get together and pray. We often tend to think, "Oh, we're going to church just to pray, or we're going to get together just to pray," as if it's a waste of time. Really, we're coming before the throne of God Almighty, who says, "I'm going to answer every prayer you bring in the name of Jesus Christ." That's not a waste of time. Work out together. I was hoping that Nate would be here. He would be excited about this one. Work out together. And talk about what you've been reading in the Bible during your private devotions. Right? You can do that. When the weather permits, meet at the park for the kids to play and talk about a book that you have been reading together or the application from last Sunday's sermon. Have people over to your house for a meal. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. You don't have to have great fanfare. Now, a couple years ago, last year, maybe the year before, our ladies read The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. It's not really a book on hospitality. It's a book on discipleship. Just have people over your house. "Oh, but my house is so dirty." Well, clean it. If that's what's keeping you from doing it, but don't let everything doesn't have to be perfect, right? We have to get over this idea that church is a group of perfect people. Our theology says from the very beginning that we are a group of messed up people, right? God is only interested in sinners. If you're not a sinner, he's not interested in you. He's only interested in those who know they're messed up and need a savior. So that's us. So we don't have to put a front of perfection before we can have relationships with people. You can see that only our imagination and the law of God are the limitations to what we can do in terms of discipling and being discipled. Life. Doing life together. That's all it is. So God has redeemed you through Jesus Christ. He has called you into a body, into a family, into a community, into a church. And he called us into relationships of mutual discipleship in order for all of us to grow into the maturity of Jesus Christ. Now, under President George W. Bush, the Department of Education initiated a program called No Child Left Behind, which had the ambitious goal of having every child reading by third grade. That was the goal of the program. It sounds absurd, but that was the goal. My desire for 2020 is that no disciple be left behind. No one left outside of this constant discipling, being discipled dynamic, so that we all may grow up in all things into him who is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us that ability. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who disciples. We pray that you'd be present with us through your Spirit, that we might be involved in each other's lives. In whose name we pray. Amen.